chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his infallible and inerrant and precious word. In recent days, we have been looking at the subject of Free Presbyterian distinctives. And the reason that we're doing this is that our church is seeking in due course, in coming days, to be a constituted congregation in the denomination known as the Free Presbyterian Church. And I want to set before the people who regularly attend our church what the position of our church is in relation to a number of different issues. We used the text last time in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 as a sort of basis for these studies. He says in Luke 1 verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." And I want to set before you as a congregation many of those things which are most surely believed among us. And not only the things that we believe, but why we believe them. Now, last time we spoke on this particular topic, we were referring to the subject of divine inspiration, and how that as a church we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is divinely inspired. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. That means we believe in a word-by-word giving of the Word of God to the writers by inspiration, that the words were breathed out by God. So that what we have in our Bible is not the Word of man, but the Word of God. Our church believes in the authority of the Word of God, that it is the only rule of faith and practice for the believer. We believe also in the sufficiency of the Word of God. There's nothing that needs to be added to the Word, and there's nothing that should be taken away from it. We know that there are many in our day who don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Not only in Romanism and like religions, but in charismatism, where there are those who believe that we can have extra biblical revelation that is on a par and equal to the written Word. God's Word is therefore deemed insufficient or incomplete. And we reject that. We believe in the sufficiency of the inspired Word of God. And we must stand upon this Word. We must continue in this Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle, writing to the young preacher, said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, "And that from a child, from a very infant, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That means literally it is God breathed. "And is profitable for doctrine," or teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, or well-rounded, "throughly furnished unto all good works." We believe in the inspired Scriptures, and that those Scriptures are to be the great foundation of our faith and the only rule of practice. Now this morning we've read from 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle emphasizes the importance of God's Word. Here's a man who had a stupendous, a sensational experience. He was up on the mount with other disciples, and he was an eyewitness of the Lord's majesty. He tells us that in 2 Peter 1 verse 16. He says of himself and those that were with him, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's referring, of course, to what happened in Matthew chapter 17, where Christ was transfigured before them on the mount, when his clothing was white and glistening, that he looked brighter than the sun. He was transfigured before them. Peter saw that. Those that were with him saw that. So he was one who had seen something really out of the ordinary. But not only that, he was one who had heard that which was extraordinary as well, because he goes on to say in verses 17 and 18 that Christ received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So he's definitely talking about the time of the transfiguration. And he goes on, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So Peter heard that which many have never been privileged to hear. That's the audible voice of God from heaven. So he has seen something stupendous. He has heard something very extraordinary and outstanding. But what does he say in verse 19? "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Something more sure. Something that is a stronger foundation for our faith than that which we have seen and heard with our physical eyes and ears. I mean, you might think, well, what greater foundation could you have than one who was an eyewitness? I mean, isn't that what the courts of the land are always looking for where testimony is concerned? They're looking for an eyewitness. Did you see something? Did you hear something? What did you see? What did you hear? "Well, Your Honor, I didn't hear anything. I just heard that somebody said that such and such a thing happened, and he said that she said, and it, well..." Go sit down. We don't want to hear that. That's hearsay. They're interested in the eyewitness. They're interested in those who know something that can give a testimony. But Peter says, we've got an even more strong foundation for our faith. What is that? Verse 20. "No prophecy of the Scripture is or came from any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what he's talking about here is the inspired Scripture, the Word of God. There are two things today that I want to say about the Bible as the foundation of our faith. And these are truths that we stand upon as a church. The Bible, in the first place, is a wonderful revelation. The Bible is a wonderful revelation. The children sing in Sunday school, "I have a precious book. It's the Word of God." The Bible is a wonderful revelation. Why is it a wonderful revelation? Because it is God's revelation. We've learned this already in our study on inspiration from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. But let me read it again. All Scripture, and that means all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In other words, the Scripture is a divine revelation. It is a wonderful revelation because its origin is wonderful. It comes from God. You think of this. When you sit down to read your Bible, you are reading the Word of God. This is what God has said to us. You might say, well, is this all that God knows that's revealed in this book? No, it's not. But is this all God wants us to know? Yes, it is. This is what God has given to us. He has given to us His Word. And I love this book because of its origin. It comes from God. This is God's Word. This is God's Word to you. When you read here in the Scripture, this is God speaking to you. This is His Word. The origin of the Bible is wonderful. Peter refers to that in the text that I just quoted a moment or two ago, in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Where does it come from, the Bible? Where does it come from? He says, for the prophecy came not in old time. And actually, you could translate that at any time. The prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. In other words, the origin of this book is not human. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the words that were written by these 40-some authors over a period of 1,500 years, they are God's words. God gave the Word. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. It came from God. That's why it's a wonderful revelation. This is God's own Word. I have no hesitation in saying that. I have no apology for saying that. The Bible is the Word of God. But not only is its origin wonderful, its object is wonderful. You see, the mind of man, our minds, are dull. They're dense and they're dark because of sin. You might say, well, speak for yourself. Well, I am speaking for myself. But I'm also going to tell you what the Bible says about you. And the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man, that's the man, man as he is by nature, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man as he is by nature. That is, you and I, as we're born into this world, we don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The human mind is dull and dense and dark because of sin. And of itself, the human mind cannot know God. That's what it tells us in the book of Job, for instance. In Job chapter 11... and verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? These are what we call in the English language rhetorical questions. The answers are in the question. He's saying, can you by searching find out God? No, of course you can. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Of course you can. Because it's as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? We're not able, we're not capable of knowing God by ourselves. So if man is ever to know God, then God must reveal Himself to man. And thank the Lord He has done this. The Lord has revealed Himself to humankind, first by natural revelation, by the works of creation and providence. Let me read to you from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 19, verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And what the psalmist is showing us here is that the creation reveals to us God's glory. You look around you at the beauty of creation and you know that somebody made this. Somebody made this. You go out there to the Rocky Mountains and stand at Colorado or up in Canada and just look all around you. And you say to yourself, how did this all get here? Did it just appear out of nowhere? Did somebody make this mountain? Of course. Of course no human hand made it, but somebody made it. He who built all things is God. There's a hymn which I like to sing, which is called "How Great Thou Art." O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, Thy power through all the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to Thee, how great Thou art. How great Thou art. God is great, for He's the God of creation. And all men are without excuse today, as far as atheism is concerned. There is no excuse at all for being an atheist. Because Romans chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or to them, "for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So somebody who says, "I don't believe there's a God," is having to deny all that his sight and his hearing tells him. Because it says, "God hath showed it unto them." And how has He showed it to them? In the works of creation. You look at the creation of the world, and you understand that there is a God, a mighty God, a God who has eternal power, because of the things that He has made. We see a divine revelation in God's works. And of course, in providence as well. Because the Lord does intervene betimes, openly to men. But He does intervene all of the time, whether men acknowledge it or not. God is known by the works of creation and providence. But you see, man needs something more. And we believe as a church that God has given it. God has given something more than just the creation. I say just the creation. God has given us something more. It is His Word. It is the book. God is revealed not only by natural revelation. God is revealed and has revealed Himself by supernatural or special revelation. As a church, one of our subordinate standards is the Westminster Confession of Faith. In chapter 1 of that confession, it treats of the Holy Scripture. And this is what it says. although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, as we've just pointed out, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church. And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. God has given us a supernatural, special revelation. And only that knowledge of God and of His will, which is necessary for salvation, can be found in this book. Men cannot be saved without the knowledge of that which is in this book. We must preach, therefore, the Bible. And the object of the Bible, then, is to reveal God. It is to reveal God. Man needs to have this supernatural revelation. We've pointed this out already from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, he needs to have a supernatural revelation. And this is what the believer has experienced. It says that God has revealed things unto us by His Spirit. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God must reveal truth to the mind of a man. Whenever the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony to the Galatians, this is what he said. Very interesting. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Salvation is a divine revelation. And that salvation is recorded and is spoken of and is revealed in the book of God, in the Bible. The Bible shows us in many, many places that a divine revelation is necessary for a man to be saved. And God, in revealing Himself to men, reveals Himself to men in and through and by His Word. I know that the Spirit of God, strictly speaking in regeneration, operates without the Word, but yet He operates with the Word. Which is why James and also Peter were able to say that He has begotten us by the Word. We have been begotten unto a lively hope by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. By the Word of truth begat He us. That's what James tells us. So the Word is very important. Let me read you some scriptures from the Old Testament. And here we will see that the Word of God is a wonderful revelation, but also the Word of God is a written record. It is a wonderful revelation, but it's a written record. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets." That's what God has done. He revealed Himself to the prophets. He revealed His Word to them. When we come to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, it says there that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means in all kinds of different circumstances and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And then we come to that scripture that we read at the beginning of this service, where Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. He says the prophecy came because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Bible is a wonderful revelation. Its origin is divine. Its object is to reveal God. But the Bible is a written record. God's revelation of Himself has been committed to writing. That's why the word Scripture is used. The word Scripture, where Paul employs it to Timothy, it is the Greek word graphe, from which we get graphic. And it means literally writing. All Scripture, all writing. The Bible is a written record. And because it is written down, God's revelation is safeguarded from corruption by traditions and superstitions. The Roman Church wants to make much of oral tradition, of that which is spoken. But I want you to know that that which was spoken to the prophets in the Scripture was written down. It was penned. The Bible shows us this, that the Word of God is thus preserved because it has been written down. And this follows on from the doctrine of inspiration. We have said every word of Scripture has been given by God. He has inspired the Word. But divine preservation goes hand in hand with that. You see, if God has taken care to reveal His truth and then to commit it to writing, safeguarding it from the human imperfections of the pen men, is He then going to allow it to become tainted and corrupted by those who would tamper with it so that it would disappear? You know, you have people today who say, well, where is the Word of God? We don't have the Word of God. Oh yes, God gave the Word of God in the originals, in the original autographs, but then those have been lost, so therefore we don't have the Word of God today. I want to give the lie to that, and as a church we don't believe in that. We believe that God has preserved His Word. God has preserved His Word. What I have in my hand today is a translation, yes. But it's a very good translation. In fact, I've no hesitation in saying it's the best translation. There's never been a translation to surpass the Authorized Version. I'm in no doubt about that whatsoever. And I'm glad, having been recently reading the life of George Whitefield, that the same old book that he preached from is the book I'm preaching from today. And God is able to do the same thing today as He did then. God sent revival through the preaching of His Word and is still able to do the same thing today. But I will come to that subject in due course. Let me just say, however, by way of a general comment, we believe that God has supernaturally preserved His Word, superintended His Word. If you read back in history to the days of William Tyndale, there was a real attempt made to destroy the Bible in the English language by those who eventually did murder William Tyndale. But though they burned every copy of his testament that they could find that were smuggled into England in bales of hay and all the rest of it, they still could not destroy the Word of God. Men have banned it. They have burned it. They have defaced it. They have changed it. And yet God still has for us His Word. God has preserved His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God will preserve His Word. I read there in the book of Psalms, for instance, in Psalm 12, how that God will preserve and has preserved His Word. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And literally that means thou shalt preserve every one of them. God preserves His Word. And we have His Word today. Remember that Jesus promised in Matthew 5, verse 18, heaven and earth shall pass away. I read in a little daily runner that I have, I didn't know that it was in there, but today is Earth Day. Earth Day. Presumably there's people who will be worshipping trees this morning and trying to stop others this week from cutting them down lest those poor trees get their feelings hurt. Earth Day. They have all these crackpots going around worshipping the earth, worshipping the planet. And by the way, although this is a different subject and I don't want to go down there, I don't want to really go there today, all this nonsense, and I'm afraid it is nonsense, about global warming is part of this. It's part of this. Say you're one of those that buy into the old great conspiracy theory? Yeah, I do. There's a lot of people who want to destroy our Western nations by introducing this garbage. Earth Day. Worship the earth. Worship the planet. Do I believe in polluting rivers? No. Do I believe in destroying our earth? No. Do I believe in lifting litter when it's left on the ground? Yes. Do I believe in throwing litter down? No. Do I believe in looking after the planet? Yes. Do I believe in Earth Day? No. No, I don't worship the earth. I worship God who made heaven and earth. And I'll tell you something else. Don't be worrying your little head that this earth is going to be destroyed by nuclear warheads or by somebody who sprays too much deodorant into the air that hasn't got the CFCs removed from it. You know why? Because I've read the Bible. And what does the Bible say? It says that while the earth remaineth, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, that's why I knew summer was coming. I wasn't a bit worried about it was just going to go on, you know, winter was going to continue in Pennsylvania. Cold and heat. And summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And I've read the Bible, and I've read how this earth is going to be destroyed. You know who'll destroy it? The one who made it. God will destroy this earth. And He will renovate it, and there'll be new heavens and a new earth. It's simple. The Bible has all the answers. And I believe I'm foolish enough. Well, not foolish. But foolish in the eyes of the world, foolish enough to believe what the Word of God says. The Bible is a written record. God's revelation has been mediated through language. The Lord has communicated to you and me, not in mere ideas or concepts, but in words. That's why we believe in verbal and propositional revelation. We believe that God has written down His Word. For instance, we think of Moses. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24, that Moses made an end of writing the words of the law in a book. You remember that time in the history of one of the kings when they searched for that book. And they found that book. And when they read what was in the law of the Lord, they wept and they trembled at the Word of God. We believe in a written revelation. It tells us in John's Gospel that all that could have been recorded of Jesus Christ's life and ministry could not possibly be written in books on this earth because the books that needed to be written, the earth couldn't contain them. But what does it say? John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you might have life through His name. These things are written. When Jesus was resisting the devil's temptations, He said three times, it is written. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. The word Scripture, the same word, graphe, it's the writing. That which is written down. The Lord said to the Pharisees, "Have ye not read?" He was always referring to the written word. Inspiration then has extended to the words of Scripture. And our church believes that God has given His Word and He has preserved His Word. His Word has been written down. The Lord Himself in His ministry, if you study it, believed that the words of the prophets were actually the words of God. Have you not read what God said? He which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife," and so on. What the prophets wrote was what God said. Now there are those, even in our day, who will accuse us of what they call bibliolatry. They will say, "Oh, well, you are a worshipper of a book." No, we're not worshippers of a book. We're worshippers of the God of the book. But we believe the book is what God has given. That's what Peter believed. And Peter said, if you want a foundation for your faith, he said, "I'm one who was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. I heard the voice of God from heaven, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy." Here's something that is more sure even than what I saw and heard in the Holy Mount. And what is it? It's the Scripture. The Scripture. That which is written down. John Calvin, the Reformer, once wrote of Scripture that, and I quote, "Nothing useful and necessary to be known has been omitted, so nothing is taught but what it is of importance to know." So it is vital that you and I stand for the book, that we preach the book, that we defend the book. The Scripture, as the Confession puts it, being immediately inspired by God, are by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages. That's why I believe we have today still with us the Word of God. God has revealed Himself unto us, and His will is revealed to us in writing. It has been written down. Let me show you some scriptures that will endorse this. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in the chapter 34 and verse 1, Exodus 34, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." Of course, there's a lesson in that. The first time the tablets of stone were given, they were given to Moses, and in his hands they were broken. Man always breaks God's law. The second time these tables of stone were given, the law was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant for safekeeping. The Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ. The law is always broken by man, but it's kept perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here, I want you to notice, however, that God said, "I will write upon these tables." God's revelation of Himself is a written revelation. Now go on in the same chapter, Exodus 34 and verses 27 and 28. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. So it was a written revelation. Now you come to the book of Jeremiah and to the chapter 30. And I'm seeking to prove to you that not only is the Bible a wonderful revelation, but the Bible is a written record. God has revealed Himself, and His revelation has been written down. Jeremiah 30, verse 1 and verse 2. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Write it down. It is a written revelation. You come over to the book of Revelation itself then. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. The Lord said to John, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Write it down. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then you go to chapter 21 of Revelation, and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. Not just speak, but write. For these words are true and faithful. The Bible is a written revelation. God has revealed Himself to you and me. He's revealed His will for us in writing. It's written down in the Bible. A skeptic once came to a preacher and said, You know, sir, all you have for your religion is a piece of paper with some writing on it. And the preacher agreed with him. He said, You're right. That's all I have for my salvation is some paper with some writing on it. But you see, it's God's writing. That's what makes the difference. It's God's writing. God has written His Word. And there are many, many places in Scripture which reveal to us the importance of the written Word. And I don't think that I can overemphasize this morning. Because this, of all days, I believe, is a day when the written Word is under attack and under threat. As I've said, men have tried to ban it, they've tried to burn it, but they've tried other more subtle ways of destroying the Word of God and getting the Word of God out of people's hearts and minds. And one of those ways has been by the introduction of spurious and false versions of the Bible. I heard of a church once where they tried to get a young people's group together to memorize the Scripture. And when they realized that all the Sunday school teachers and the children's workers were using all different kinds of Bibles, they just abandoned the whole project because it was utter confusion. There was a church in Devon, in England, in the southwest corner of England. A preacher went to preach there one Sunday. And he was preaching from the old authorized version. But he noticed when he was looking out in the congregation that nobody had a Bible. Nobody. And he thought that really strange. And so he asked one of the deacons at the door, he said, What's going on in this church that nobody brings their Bible? He said, Well, you see, we have been without a pastor for a long time. We have different speakers every week. And one week a guy preaches from the NIV and somebody else preaches from the Living Bible. Not that the Bible was ever dead, mind you. Then somebody else preaches from the Revised Standard Version. And somebody else is preaching from the Revised Authorized. And somebody else is preaching from the Jerusalem Bible. And he said that we're bringing all these different Bibles. We're trying to follow along. Doesn't make any sense. So we left our Bibles at home. And the article that I read where that was in was entitled, The Church That Lost Its Bibles. You say, well, that's an extreme case. I don't think it's so extreme. I don't think it's so extreme, not in the day in which we're living. The Bible has been taken away from the people by the introduction of spurious versions that have been introduced with the ostensibly to make the Bible more easily understood. But actually what it has resulted in is the destruction of the Bible and the destruction of the doctrines of the Bible and the denuding of the Bible of the blood atonement and of worship of Christ and all the rest of it. And I said I wasn't going to get into the versions today. But in Exodus 32, verse 15, we read something very important. It says, And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. Notice this, verse 16 of Exodus 32. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. The writing was the writing of God. You see, God does reveal Himself in writing. He did it to Moses. Where else did He do it? Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. It says, "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." He wrote God's revelation. He wrote down the law. The same is true of many other scriptures. Let me just quickly refer you to some. If you can find them quickly enough, that's fine. If not, you can write it down. 1 Samuel 10, verse 25. "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord." 2 Kings 17, verses 36 and 37. 2 Kings, not 2 Samuel. 2 Kings, chapter 17. Verses 36 and 37. "But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore." God has written something down. And that's the point that I'm making this morning. The Bible is a written record. How about the prophet who I call Habakkuk and you call Habakkuk? What does it say there? Chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the Lord answered me," he said, "and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." And in John chapter 5, we have no less than our Savior himself speaking. In John 5 and verse 46, Jesus said, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" You see, Christ is putting his imprimatur on a written revelation. Christ is telling us that what Moses wrote was concerning himself, concerning Christ. In John chapter 21 and verse 24, John the apostle or the evangelist says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." God has given a written revelation. The Bible is the Word of God. We don't worship a book today, but we worship the God of the book. And this book reveals this God to us. It tells us his will for us. It speaks to our hearts. And there's no salvation without this word. People can say what they want. This one and that one got saved without the word of God. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It doesn't happen. Because God himself has given his word for this purpose. Let me read to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So if I'm preaching the gospel, I must be preaching the word. And if I'm preaching the word, I'll be preaching the gospel. When Timothy was charged by the Apostle Paul before Paul's death as to what he should do, as to how he should conduct his ministry, this is what Paul said. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, my minister and our moderator preached on this portion of Scripture at my ordination, so I remember it always very well. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." He didn't say preach about the word or quote the word once in a while when you're preaching. He said, preach the word. That's it. That's the subject. Preach the Word. That's why we make no apology in the Free Presbyterian Church for being a Bible-preaching church, because that's what the charge is to the ministers of the Gospel. Preach the Word. Preach the Bible. Someone the other day spoke to my daughter at the university. I don't know if this girl's a professing Christian or not, but she said to Rachel about the church over there that Rachel goes to in the Lord's Day, in our denomination, Faith Church. She says, you know, I've been there a few times and all they ever preach is Christ. Rachel said, what else is there to preach? What else is there to preach but Christ? What do you want them to preach? Principles? Because that's what many men are preaching today, principles. They quote a text and say, well, now here's principle one, principle two, principle three. God doesn't tell us to live by principles. God tells us to live by faith in Jesus Christ, to feed on Christ, to look to Christ. And if you don't lift up Christ before men, sinners will not be saved. Nobody will ever be saved unless you preach Christ. Believers will not go on with God. They'll not make any progress in the Christian life unless you preach Christ. Unless you set Christ before them. That's what Paul said he did to the Colossians. He preached Christ. He said it to the Corinthians. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. In my first church, the text behind the pulpit was, we preach Christ crucified. Guess what the text was in the second church that I got over in Scotland when we built that new building? We put the text behind the pulpit, we preach Christ crucified. And if the Lord will allow me and we get a building here, that's a text that I would like to go behind the pulpit. Because that's what we preach. We preach Christ crucified. And I tell you this morning, if you're not saved, God has revealed Himself through creation, yes. But there's a lot of people out there this morning admiring creation on the end of a fishing rod, and they're not worshipping the Lord. They've never had a revelation of Jesus Christ to their hearts. Because creation in itself and looking at creation will not show you what you need to know about God, the God of salvation. The God of salvation is revealed here in His book. And this book tells us that we're sinners. That without Christ we'll go to a lost eternity. And the Bible tells us how Christ becomes ours. He becomes ours by faith. That faith is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He regenerates the sinner and creates faith in Jesus Christ and creates repentance toward God. And the gospel today is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the book says. There is no salvation without that which is recorded in this book. And believer, you'll never go on with God. You'll never make any progress unless you learn to be a man, a woman, a boy or a girl of the book. You need to let this book saturate your heart. Read it every day. Search the Scriptures daily, as the Bereans did. Ask God to minister to your heart from His Word, and He'll do that. And you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of your God and of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Where do you get the knowledge of Jesus Christ? By looking off into space? No. You don't get the knowledge of God by looking away off into midair. You get the knowledge of God from His Word. Jesus said, search the Scripture, John 5:29, for these are they which testify of Me. You want to find Christ? You find Christ in the book. You read the book. You study the book. You meditate upon the book. Because that's where Christ is. This Word is about Him. This is the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Paul said to the Colossians. I trust that we will always be known as a Bible-preaching church. I trust that I will always be known as a Bible-preaching preacher. Because there's nothing else. There's nothing else that will build the church. I was asked that question one time. How do you build the church? I said, I don't know. Because I don't build the church. But all I know is that Jesus said, I will build My church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How does he build his church? Through preaching, through evangelism, through the spreading abroad of this book. That's what we stand for. That's what we believe. I trust God will help us ever to be men of the book for his name's sake. Amen.